you keep your Bibles open to Psalm 72, we're going to be using them again, so that'd be lovely.
Okay. Now, I wonder, just before we start, can anybody tell me of any fairy tales or stories of good kings or bad kings or queens who ruled the land? Any stories at all or fairy tales? Anybody from the crowd? Yes?
King Arthur.
King Arthur, very good. And Camelot, what a good king he was. Yes, Cayman. Who? Great, wow. I'm sure that was a good one. Yes, Rosie. Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan, brilliant. Yes. Frozen. That doesn't count. Okay, Evan. Snow White, brilliant. Yeah, all those are fantastic examples, fairy tales and stories we have of kings and queens ruling the land, good or bad. And the way it works is this usually, isn't it? With the bad kings or bad queens who are ruling the land often goes and is broken, and justice is twisted and contorted. Everyone is sad, and it's just like, oh, this is awful. And when you're reading it, you're just like, oh, I'm so glad that this person doesn't rule our country right now. But then you look outside, and it's actually similar. But you're very glad that these aren't true, right? But then with the good kings and the good queens, oh, there we go. It's all great, isn't it? It's lovely. Your heart is like, oh, the land is plentiful. There's food to go around. Everyone's happy. Harmony is great. And you're just like, yes! Come on! I want this king. I want it to be true, you know? Well, the Bible today, I don't know if you've read the Bible, but the Bible today tells us this great king which you long for, you read in these fairy stories, your heart yearns for, this king exists. This king is true and he's real, and Psalm 72 is a beautiful piece of writing that tells about this king. So let's crack on. First point, the great king. So Psalm 72 is a little bit confusing in who wrote it, as Elaine said earlier, because in your Bible it will say, of Solomon, and then it will say at the bottom, by David. And basically the way this worked is that David was on his deathbed as he was praying this over his son Solomon to be this great king, and Solomon wrote it down. So it's spoken by David and produced by David, but written down by Solomon. And so David is praying for his son, Solomon, to be this great king, right? And as you may know, or will come to know, Solomon was a brilliant king, and he did many, many good things, but this psalm is something else. These words that David is praying, Solomon didn't fulfill this. No king has fulfilled this who is just on earth, but there is one who did. There is one of David's sons further down the line who did fulfill every single verse in this psalm. And we know that from the Bible, this is Jesus. Jesus is the great king. So let's dive into this. This is just a brilliant psalm. It should be so reviving, uplifting to you. And you should be like, this is brilliant. And I hope it brings you to love Jesus more, because it did with me and it is beautiful. And I'd love to pick apart every single verse, but we're only going to take a few couple of overarching themes, you should know. So, perfect governance. Perfect governance. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in Narnia, yeah, very good, well done, Rosie. Narnia, the land is ruled by the White Witch, and under her rule, the land is frozen, it's cold, it's bitter, as we said, injustice is ruined, and everyone is sad and just waiting and waiting for the kings and queens of old, the story says, to come back, who will rule the land and restore it to its beauty and harmony again. But as we read this story, it doesn't sound too far off from today, right? Injustice is still here. Poverty is everywhere. Yeah, it's not cold, as you might tell from today. But but we're still broken. We still yearn for peace in our streets, don't we? But David prays for this king. And he says he will be a perfect governing, ruling king. And under his reign, there will be perfect justice and perfect love. Let's read this together. Verse 4 and then verse 12 to 14. So verse 4. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. No longer will the weak be marginalized. No longer will the weak be oppressed. For the oppressor will be destroyed, it says. Now Solomon absolutely again did great things and people flourished and there was a good land around him. But eventually even he became an oppressor of the people. As we, if you read 1 Kings 12, the people wanted rid of him because he became an awful king to them. But Jesus is perfectly loving, caring for all. Letting none get past his grip of love. And Christian, nothing you can do will ever make him oppress you. And that should be beautiful and uplifting to you today. Now, it also says here that the oppressor will be destroyed, and Jesus put himself on the very line to stop the oppression in your life. Now, in 2016, there was a CCTV footage that went viral. Viral means it went all over the internet, and lots of people saw it, for those of you who are internetly challenged. And what happened was this. There were two thugs walking down a tunnel and approached a couple, and the thugs were taunting them and threw things at them, and they went to attack them. At which point, the man of the couple turned around and faced the thugs, walked up to them, no fear at all, and just lamped him across the face, knocked him cold dead because he was a boxer. Absolutely clean out with one hit, didn't stand a chance, and then he just pushed the other one aside, and then they walked off like nothing had happened, and they were fine. And what he did was he crushed the oppression that was coming to him and his girlfriend at that time. He stopped it dead with one blow. Right? Well, Jesus on the cross defeated the greatest oppressor that your life has ever faced. Satan, the one who taunts you, the one who pulls you down, the one who drags you down with his words, saying how you failed so many times. Jesus on the cross dealt the deadliest blow and knocked him and crushed him clean out. As on the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished, enough. No longer will you taunt my people, Satan. No longer will you have a claim over them with your words. For I have paid the punishment for them." Yes, they're going to fail and do wrong again, and that wrong deserves punishing. But I've taken it all on the cross. I died when you should have died. And now you can say over Satan with the taunts and lies that he says to you, you can say in your life, though Satan may roar, sins I have done, I know them all and thousands more, but the King has conquered every single one. You, Christian, are liberated to live a life free from shame of the wrong things you've done. Because Jesus has paid the wrong for every single one of them. And Jesus, our great King, in his perfect governance, perfect love, and perfect justice, has liberated you. He has defended the afflicted and crushed the oppressor.
Okay. So,
and when the King declares it, it's final. Right, so, point two, powerfully ruling. In the story of Robin Hood, Robin is defending the land and trying to keep justice when all the evil is running amok like the Sheriff of Nottingham. But he can't wait. He literally can't wait for King Richard, that's it, the Lionheart to return. Because when King Richard returns, oh, the enemies that Robin faces will shudder. They will be absolutely terrified. Because King Richard, the Lionheart, is a mighty, conquering, powerful, ruling king. And every knee will bow to him. And in this prayer, David prays for Solomon to have a powerful reign, for his kingdom to be vast and to be praised and served by all the kings and nations around him, for every knee to bow. Let's just read this for a second. May he rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Saba present him gifts. May all the kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Now going back to Solomon, again, we do see bits of this happening in Solomon's life. We see through his wisdom and the way he governed and powerfully ruled his country, nations around him came and brought tribute. They came and honored him and wanted to meet him. Queen of Sheba brought him gifts. Egypt brought him gifts. All these people came and honored him. But that's not what this is saying if you're reading it carefully. What it's saying is that every single nation, every king, will come and give complete, total homage to this king. This is a declaration, not just you're a good king, but you are the king. You are the great king, and I praise you and adore you for the way you are and your ruling. And we know that this king is Jesus. That Jesus, yeah, he rules from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth, but he also rules from star to star, for he made them. From planet to planet, to the ends of the universe, Jesus rules. And not only nations will bow down to him, but the entirety of heaven will bow down and praise him, for he's a great king. And we have been learning for the past 4 weeks in Avenue, if you've been here with us, that Jesus is returning. And when he returns, the Bible says every single knee will bow before him, whether in fear and trembling, licking the dust like we read, or in love and adoration and thanksgiving. I want to give you my life, Jesus. I want to serve you and give you this gift of myself, because that's the only gift he wants. Now, moving on. Bountiful blessing. All right. Now, as I said earlier, we spend a lot of time, don't we, deciding and electing different governments who promise us lots of different things, right, to get our votes. And I don't know how much we ever actually see these promises coming to fruition, do we? This one especially, because it didn't get in. But we get these promises and they never come into fruition, do they? But what David is praying here in verses 15 to 17 is absolutely insane, because he is praying one of the most audacious manifestos for this king. So verse 15 to 17. That verse 16, food will abound throughout the land and grow masses of it on hilltops. Hilltops were places where it's just impossible to grow things, isn't it? It's so hard. But David's saying under this king's rule, no, the hills will flourish. There'll be so much food. No one will be lacking. Everyone will be in abundance. Everyone will be cared for. In verse 17, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will bless him. Imagine a government promising you that. Well, Jesus says his kingdom is this, and yet it's coming. We don't see this in full right now, but when he comes again, we will see this completely in full in our own eyes. And in fact, it's going to be even greater than what this says here. Because 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, no ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has promised, what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus' kingdom is going to be far greater than you can ever imagine. And it is coming. And even the most prosperous nation on the planet will pale in comparison to the kingdom which Jesus is going to rule. But now I wonder, when you're listening to this, are you worshipping, are you praising Jesus in your life? Who do you look to as your king? Because we all have a king. It might not be a physical king. Whether it's the king of money who promises, if you praise me, if you follow me, then you'll feel happy. Or maybe it's the king of family. If you just get that husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend, you'll feel complete. Or maybe it's the king of lust, who says, just look at the computer screen late at night. Oh, what joys you'll find on there. I promise you, everything that these kings promise you are completely false, and they will never come into fruition in your life. They leave you empty. Money, you can never have enough. Family, we still let each other down. Lust leaves you empty and hollow, worse than you began. But Jesus is this perfect king, this great king which your heart is yearning for, which can complete every desire of your heart. Who is perfectly loved, perfectly just, beautifully blessing. But there is a problem with this, and I hope you're feeling this as I'm saying it. Because is he this great king? Maybe you're sat here now and you're thinking, well, Jake, this, what you're saying sounds great. Jesus sounds amazing. I hope you're thinking that. Maybe you're not. But I don't see Jesus right now. I don't feel this great king's presence in my life. What about those times, Jake? Is he really real? Is he a great king? You say he's powerfully loving, powerfully justing, just, powerfully loving and powerfully just. But I cried out to him last week in suffering and affliction, but I heard nothing. Well,
can you please just turn me quickly to Habakkuk
3, verse 17 to 18. It's in the Old Testament.
Still a bit further on than where you are. It's on the screen if you don't get it. But
this is our lives are often broken, aren't they? Relationships break down. We don't have enough money to afford life. We can't pay rent. What do we do with these situations when apparently this king is blessing us? Or this king is loving us? Well, Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes in the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This is more like our life, isn't it, really? He's saying, bound to be blessing, hills producing lots of food. Well, I struggled to afford the weekly shop this week. He's saying, this king is perfectly loved. Well, I didn't feel anything last week when I was hurting.
Can I tell you that when you don't see this king, don't feel that Jesus is real, can I tell you,
you should praise him? Even though your life isn't looking like it right now, praise him. Declare the promises which you can see in the Bible in your life right now. This is what Habakkuk does, the writer of Habakkuk does, and what David is doing. Because remember, David is on his deathbed when he's praying this psalm, and how does he finish it? He finishes, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. David is facing death, one of the most bleakest things we can face. And he's praising God and saying, no, he is real. I know he is real and he is my savior. I've seen what he's done. No matter how your heart is feeling, no matter what your circumstances are saying, praise Jesus for what he is and who he is. And your heart will be lifted. Your soul will be revived.
So I wonder,
what are you going to do? Which king are you serving? There is a great king. The Bible says there is a king which only your dreams have imagined. There's a king which we've wrote about in fairy tales and stories because we dare to believe it's true. It seems too good, but the Bible says it's true. And the Bible says he wants you right now. And the Bible says he loves you. Will you come and worship this king? He's worth it.
This king who is perfectly loving, perfectly just, powerful and strengthening to his people,
who is with you in sorrow, lifts you from shame, who you can never do enough, you can never push him away.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear.
Let's praise this great king.